Well, good morning to you. May the Lord bless you for your faithfulness, to your fellowshipping with each other, because what you're doing is you're waiting for the Lord, and in your waiting, you're encouraging one another. Yes, it's an encouragement to see you all. It's an encouragement to fellowship with you, and we know the Lord is here, and we can fellowship with Him as well. So thank you for being faithful and being here with us this morning. You are a blessing of encouragement to one another in your gathering together in the Lord. Don't ever forget that. We can encourage one another just by showing up, right? So keep that in mind. Now, we've been looking at and talking about the events of the end times in the last few weeks. I'm going to wrap this up today. We'll finish it and head to glory. Won't that be wonderful?
That'd be great.
It could happen. It could happen. I'm not even going to say anything other than that. It could happen, right? All right. Very good. So, you know what we're really talking about is a transition from time to eternity. In eternity, there's no time. Time has ended, and we are not responsible for it. We know that only those who have made a commitment to Christ by accepting the salvation that He provided through His body and blood there at Calvary, only they will transition to eternal glory with Christ. Only they will be with Him. You must make that commitment to Him. You must, Jesus said, be born again.
Amen.
Right? And that is the key to making the transition. Everybody else will transition to eternal torment, sad to say, in a place without God. That'll be the worst part of it. God will not be there. He will not hear any of your torment. The opportunity for God to hear your prayers will be finished. So make sure you're trusting the Lord for your eternity. Trust His provision of salvation. I implore you to do that if you haven't done that already. Don't be one of those who is left without God. Let's have a moment of prayer. Father, we're so thankful for what You've done for us in providing salvation through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We know it's through His obedience to the cross, His shed blood, His battered body, Lord, that we are provided salvation by faith, by trusting in His work there. For Lord, we know there's nothing we can do in and of ourselves that will save us, only believing and trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation He provided. Lord, help us all to not only accept it for that one time and think, okay, that's good, I'm saved, but no, accept it moment by moment every day so that we remember we have a mission. We have a purpose here while we're here on earth. And it's waiting on You. Not waiting in the sense that we're just hanging around hoping something's going to happen. No, we're waiting on You as a waiter serves. We are serving You. We are giving ourselves, giving our lives for You, that You might use us. Use us to encourage others to trust and believe in You so that they may be with You also, Lord. Help us to speak Your gospel, the love of God, through Jesus Christ, so that others might be with You there in glory. Lord, be with us now as we get into Your Word. Help us to hear and understand it, Lord, so that we can use it to bring glory to You wherever we go. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
What's the signal event for the beginning of the transition to eternity?
The cross.
It's the rapture. The rapture. We're waiting for the rapture. And of course, we'll know it because what will happen to us, believers, we'll be out of here. We'll be out of here. In the twinkling of an eye, we'll be out of here, right? So the rapture is the signal that Christ's church is being taken away. The bodies of dead and living believers will be changed to an eternal body and be taken to glory with Christ. This old fleshly body that's full of sin, yes, you have to admit it, I'm sorry, even if you don't want to, it's a sinful body. It will be gone, and we'll have a glorified eternal body. And there'll be no more sin in it, praise God. So the bodies of the dead and the living will be taken to glory with Christ. God says this in 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall all be changed. Right. We, those who are alive when that happens. It's possible, isn't it, that we might be sitting here and the trumpet will sound and away we'll go, right? We'll be changed. It could happen any day. It could happen any moment. There's nothing else that needs to happen on earth for the rapture to take place. All things are set in place. It's only God's timing, right? In the fullness of time, Jesus came. In the fullness of time, He'll return for His church. He won't come all the way to the earth. He'll stop in the heavens, but we'll be drawn up to Him, and away we'll go. Won't that be wonderful? This event will also begin what is called the tribulation. The tribulation. This is a 7-year period, the tribulation, 7 years when God pours out His judgment on humanity. Why is He doing that? Because they denied His Son Christ. They denied the salvation that they could have had through Jesus. But they said, no, it's not Jesus. Don't worry about that. You see a bumper sticker around town that said, don't bother me about Jesus. Okay, don't be bothered, but one day you will be bothered, amen? So be careful about those kinds of things. Now, during this time of tribulation, the Holy Spirit removes restraint on evil in the world. A lot of people think that means the Holy Spirit is leaving. He's going out of the world. No, He's not leaving. He's just going to withdraw His restraint on evil. How can I say with confidence that He's not leaving? He's omniscient. He's omniscient and He's omnipresent. So He's going to be here. He's just not going to be restraining like He was in the past. Things are going to start happening that are not very nice, right? And that's putting it very, very mildly. During this time, the Holy Spirit will stop restraining evil in the world, and Satan possesses a human man. It's not Satan that's going to be here on earth doing stuff. He's going to possess a human man. And what do we call that man? The Antichrist. Yes, he's called the Antichrist. He is a human man that Satan has possessed and is using. And he acts as God in God's temple. Yes, there's no temple there now, is there? On Mount Zion, there's nothing there. There's a mosque. The Muslims have built a mosque there. But one day, there's going to be a new temple there. They've already begun assembling the things they need to put it together and to start doing the sacrifices again. So that's coming back. During the tribulation, that will come forward. And during the first half of the tribulation, Antichrist will be in the temple, and the rest of the world will be in chaos. Not Israel. They won't be in chaos. They'll have the temple there. They'll be doing the temple worship. It'll be relatively peaceful there. Why is that? Because they have made a treaty with the Antichrist. They have signed a peace agreement. And so they're going to be okay. But listen, the rest of the world's going to be going crazy. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's not there holding things back. And people are doing whatever their flesh says, that's good, do that. That's happening a little bit today, but nothing like what's going to happen during the tribulation. So, Israel is going to sign a peace treaty with the Antichrist, but that's not going to last forever. 3.5 years. 3.5 years, and then that's going to end. And what's going to signal the end of that? That's it, the abomination of desolation. The Antichrist is going to bring forth something in the temple to worship and sacrifice to other than God. We don't know what it's going to be. All we know is it's going to be an abomination to God. It might be an idol that resembles something that the Antichrist wants people to worship. It might be, a lot of people believe it'll be the sacrifice of animals that are non-kosher, if you will, to God. But we don't know. All we know is the Antichrist is going to do something that's going to alienate God, and it's going to make the tribulation a whole lot worse. Antichrist sacrifices something totally repugnant to God on the altar of the Jewish temple of God. Now, I say the altar of the Jewish temple because I guess it's God's will that it's going to be rebuilt because He's going to allow it. But really, God's allowing it to be built to further the things that are happening in the end times, right? After this great persecution, because that's what the second half of the tribulation is called, the Great Tribulation. That means it gets a whole lot worse than it was before. Unimaginable. Don't you praise God that you won't be there to go through it? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Keep thanking Him every day, moment by moment. Keep it in mind that it's only by the grace of God that we're not going to suffer those things. Amen? So, the Great Tribulation comes because the Antichrist will be revealed as the evil pawn of Satan. And the wrath of God will greatly intensify then. 3.5 years that's going to go on until the end, which is marked by the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon is going to happen. It ends the tribulation. And it begins and ends when Jesus returns with the armies of heaven.
Right.
He's coming back. That sign is straight from Scripture out there. He's coming back. And there will be people who will live through the tribulation, who will accept Jesus Christ as the Savior that they neglected before, and they'll be saved. Of course, there'll be a whole lot more that keep right on denying Him. And their end is going to be very tragic. Very tragic. Revelation 1:7 tells us, "Behold, He, Jesus, cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him." You know who is that? That's the Jews. The Jews pierced Him. They put Him up there for that, right? Yes, the Romans carried out the piercing, but the Jews were behind it all. And they're going to pay for that, some of them. He saves Jerusalem from annihilation and defeats the armies of the nations who are fighting for the Antichrist. The Antichrist has gathered forces. Yes, there's going to be a lot of people who will be willing to fight for what the Antichrist is offering them, because he's offering them the pleasures of the flesh. It's nothing that he has nothing to do with God. He wants nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to offer things that will draw them in, and he thinks help him hang on to his kingdom on earth. But that's not going to happen. So when Jesus returns, he's going to return as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's right. It's even going to be written right on his thigh. He's going to have it there. I just had a thought, but I'm going to let it go. That's in Revelation 19:11-21. The Battle of Armageddon ends with the Antichrist, who is also called the Beast, and the false prophet being captured and thrown into the lake of fire. And that's where they will remain, in the lake of fire. They'll be destroyed. They'll suffer for eternity after that. So we know that the Antichrist will be a human. I'm not sure about the beast. I guess he could be too. He's the false prophet. He could be a human as well. I'd have to do more study on that to make a surety of it. That's all in Revelation 19:20, where they're thrown into the lake of fire. Listen, remember this to clarify your thinking about these persons in the end. The Antichrist is not Satan. The Antichrist is not Satan. He is a human man who is possessed by Satan. So he's a man. The false prophet is the leader of the church of the Antichrist. Yes, there will be the church of the Antichrist. It'll be established here on earth, and the false prophet will be leading it, and he'll be pointing everybody to the Antichrist and to whatever it is in the temple that they want them to worship. And that will be required of everyone. You don't want to worship? Okay, fine. Take you out, end it for you. And that'll be it. But some will be able to hide and escape, and they'll make it through. So, we know what's going to happen to the Antichrist and the false prophet. What's going to happen to Satan? We're talking about the end of the thousand-year millennium. I'm sorry, it's not the end, it's the beginning. We're talking about the end of the tribulation. What will happen to Satan? He's incarcerated, not in the lake of fire, but in the bottomless pit. He's incarcerated there and put under lock and key, and he's not going to be released for 1,000 years. So he's going to be in the bottomless pit. And at that time, Christ is going to be reigning on earth. The whole 1,000-year period, Christ will be there. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3 tells us that. At this time, Christ will judge the survivors of the tribulation. Yes, they're going to be survivors. All of them will not be claiming Jesus as Savior. There will still be deniers. And so he's going to deal with that. He will separate the righteous from the wicked. Where do you read about that in Scripture? Well, it's in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. It's the story of the sheep and the goats, right? Yes, the survivors will be called out by Jesus. You goats, you non-believers, you go over there. And you sheep, the ones that are trusting in me, you go over here. And then they will learn their fate. Amen? He's going to separate the righteous from the wicked. The righteous will enter the millennial kingdom. Yes, they'll come into the millennial kingdom under Jesus Christ. But they will still have their earthly, fleshly body. They haven't been changed. They didn't qualify at the time. So they're going to enter. And where will the wicked go? They're going to be cast into hell. They will be in punishment. Judgment hasn't come yet, the final judgment. You know, the tribulation is the judgment. You understand that, right? It's a judgment on the people of earth for denying Christ. But the final judgment hasn't come yet. It's still coming. So the millennial kingdom of Christ on earth will begin at the time when they are cast, the evil trio will be cast into prison or cast into the lake of fire. That's when the millennial kingdom will begin. Christ on earth ruling for 1,000 years. Jesus himself will be on earth ruling the world, and Jerusalem will be his capital city. You know, Jerusalem is the apple of God's eye, right? So he brings his son, his king, back to the city of Jerusalem. This 1,000 years will be a period of peace and prosperity on earth. Things will be going quite lovely, and there'll be progress in many areas, and there'll be things will be growing wonderfully. And Bobby, they'll have vegetable gardens there you wouldn't even believe, right? They'll be in wonderful shape. So you can look at Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48 for a detailed account of Israel's restoration during this time. God is going to restore them. It's going to be a lot like the garden, right? Not the garden, but a lot like it during that time. Now, all you animal lovers, I'm glad my wife's out with the kids today. Liz is out. But if you're an animal lover, put your fingers in your ears for a few minutes. Because during this 1,000-year reign, memorial sacrifices will be offered in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. Yes, they're going to begin animal sacrifices again. Not for salvation. The blood won't be for cleansing. It'll be in memoriam, right? Like kind of like what we do in the Lord's Supper. We remember by participating in that. And, excuse me, they're going to be doing that as well. It will be given for cleansing, not cleansing, but in memoriam, like we do the Lord's Supper. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be released from the bottomless pit for a short time. Why would God do that? Why would the Lord allow him to be put out? What? Final judgments. Getting ready. Not there quite yet. Remember, you have people living on earth in a millennial kingdom that are still in their earthly bodies. They haven't made a commitment yet. Now, many probably will make a commitment to the Lord during the millennial kingdom, but there will be those who will hold out. They will not see Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so they are going to have to be dealt with. And so to make sure who these people are, God's not going to say, oh, it's you. No, he's not going to do that. He's going to let them identify themselves. He's going to release Satan and see who follows him. Because Satan's character hasn't changed a bit since day one. He's still a deceiver. He's still a liar. He still tries to entice people into evil ways. And he's going to be doing the same thing during this time. So at that time, when he is released, there's going to be a rebellion against the Lord in the millennial kingdom. Still on earth. Well, what's going to happen then? How's God going to deal with that? With fire. He's going to deal with them with fire. It says that there will be a rebellion against the Lord that will be quickly defeated. This is in Revelation 20, verse 7 through 10. There will be people on earth during the 1,000 years in natural bodies like ours. They will be marrying, having children, creating families. Humanity will separate into nations once again, into tribes and nations. Because that's what people do. They get together based on race and philosophy and religion. Everybody's not going to be down with Jesus. They're going to be doing other things. So they're going to gather that way and have idols during that time. I mean, humanity is just humanity. We have sinful ways. And without the Holy Spirit, that's going to be allowed to happen. Right? Okay, so as hard as it is to believe, having Christ on earth, interacting with humanity, there will be people who will be deceived by Satan. And they will reject Christ as their Savior and Lord. So what is this? It's their final chance. It's the one last time they can declare faith in Jesus Christ. Or not. And then they will have to suffer the consequences of what they choose. They will be deceived and reject Christ, and they will follow Satan in rejecting Christ as their king and master. This is God's description of the event and its results. I'm going to read from Revelation 20, verse 7 through 10. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth. The earth will be totally inhabited back again. And so there are going to be plenty of people there for Satan to deal with. Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And what happens? Fire. Fire from God. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. For eternity. They'll be there, they won't be able to get out, and they will suffer for their deeds of evil. So Satan gathers these new millennial non-believers during this time to challenge God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's what Scripture says. But that's exactly where they went. Now I'll say the millennials will get an A+ for their reproductive prowess, because their numbers are like the sand of the sea, right? So there's lots of people back on earth again. But their large number makes no impression on God. He sends fire from heaven. Boof. And it's over in a flash. Boom. It's over. They're done. God once again confines Satan. This time, though, for an eternity of torment, along with his henchmen, the Antichrist and the false prophet. Then follows what's called the Great White Throne Judgment.
Amen.
The Great White Throne Judgment. Well, who's judged there? Is it the believers or the non-believers? You know, that's kind of confusing, because there's a judgment for the non-believers and there's a judgment for believers.
Right.
Which one's which? Well, here, I'll give you a clue how you can figure it out, right? This is called the Great White Throne Judgment. But there's only one reason it's called that. Because of the person sitting on the judgment seat.
Right.
It's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And He's perfect. No sin, no evil, nothing that can be rejected by His Father God. So He's Snow White, that's right. So He's on the white throne, but He's judging evil. He's judging humanity. And what's the main thing they're being judged for? They did not believe in Christ. They did not accept Him as Savior and Lord. That's their main problem. And so now they're going to be judged for that. Oh, they've lived a lot of years. Just think of it. Some of those people lived for 1,000 years in a millennial kingdom. But now they're going to have to pay the price for putting off their decision about Jesus. Okay, so here's what it says. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. Then, this is John, the Apostle John, speaking and writing through the Holy Spirit. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who was seated on it. From His presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So death and Hades and everybody that's in there, they're all going into the lake of fire. The second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, go back into that scripture. It says in verse 12, and books were opened, plural, books were opened. How many books? We don't know. Enough books to contain the evil works of all humanity from the Adam onward. That's how many books there are going to be. Those books contain the information of the unsaved. That's what they're going to be judged on. But the main thing they're going to be judged on, the main reason they're there, is because they denied Jesus Christ. And they said, we don't need His salvation. We'll be good on our own. Now they're finding out different. So they're opening all these books and they're being judged. Now, I know, you know, here's my thought when I first read that. You know, it wasn't just this last week. But you think, That's a lot of books. That's a lot of people. It's going to take a long time to do this judgment. No, we're talking about God here, all right? Jesus Christ. Time, there is no time. So it's going to happen fairly quickly, I'm thinking. So the evil will be judged and they will be thrown into the lake of fire. They will be forever separated from God and Jesus because of their denial of His imminency. Well, are you wondering when the judgment of believers will happen? You want to know when that happened? It already happened.
Right.
If you accepted Jesus Christ, your judgment's done.
Amen.
You are safe in Jesus Christ. You will not be judged for your life. You've been accepted through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, through His shed blood. He's the foundation of our righteousness. He's the rock of our security. And we won't have to worry about that. Yes, it's done through the salvation and the blood of Jesus Christ. We won't be judged, but our work will be judged. What we have done after we got saved, that will be judged. That's what's in our book, the works that we did. It will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what it's called. Now, that sounds to me pretty heavy duty, like we're all going to be judged and something bad's going to happen. The judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment sounds better, doesn't it? But it's the bad one. This is the good one, the judgment seat of Christ. Your works, not you, your works will be tried by fire. Yes. By fire. What burns up is no gain for you. It's gone. No reward for that. But what remains will be as valuable to you as pure gold and fine jewels. I'm not saying it will be pure gold and fine jewels. I'm just saying you will value it far above the price of those things. Being with Christ in glory. Can you put a value on that? Wow. Now, it's not clear when this judgment seat of Christ will take place. Various theologians put it in different places. I think, though, if we place it here in eschatology, the end times, at the very end, we include all the believers from all ages. And that's not settled until after the millennium. You can study it and come up with your own idea, right? It won't affect your salvation, whatever you conclude. Your salvation is not based on things in the Bible that you're not sure of, and you come to this conclusion and you say, well, I think this. That's not what you're judged on. We're only responsible to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And when we do that, we are redeemed. When we put our faith in Jesus, our redemption is secured. And we don't have to worry about it. But we should be aware that the things we do after that are going to have an influence on us. And so we should be waiting on the Lord. And as I alluded to earlier, it's like you are a servant, you are a waiter at the table of God, and you're bringing and taking things away, and you're doing things to bring others to Christ and introduce them to Him. Because that's what He wants, isn't it? He wants everyone to know Him.
Amen.
Know Him even closer and more intimately than you know Him. Bring them. I want to know them. That's what He's saying to us. Wait on Me. Work for Me. Bring glory to Me. That's what we have to do. We should do it. We should make up our mind that we're going to do it. Amen?
Amen.
Finally, we come to the new creation of heaven and earth. All the old things are gone. They've all been burned up. New heaven and earth, God is providing. God completely remakes the heavens and the earth. It is at this time that God wipes away all tears, and there'll be no more pain, death, or sorrow. That's all over with. The new Jerusalem descends out of heaven, and the children of God begin to enjoy eternity with Jesus Christ and God the Father. Ryan, would you come up, please? And Nancy, get ready. I'm not going to try to describe heaven to you. You can read it in the Bible. And you can put your imaginative touch on it, all right? That's between you and the Lord. So you go in and search. What is it going to be like? How is it described? Go on in there and find out. Now, here's my question to you. Why? Why should we know about all these things of eschatology, the end times? Why is that important? Well, there's a lot of reasons you could come up with, right? And I'm sure they would all be good. No problem. Here's one that I think you should consider and remember. We should know them to build our faith. We read these things. God gave us these things to build our faith. Because you know and I know that when we go out that door, we're going to face all kinds of who knows what out there in the world. And you're going to say, no, I'm going to go home and shut myself in the house. I'm not going to be a part of that. Oh, no. They will come right into your house and drag you out, right? You can't turn on the TV or radio without being invaded. Unless you're listening to Christian radio and TV 24/7, which probably wouldn't be a bad thing. But it's to build our faith. Scripture says this, Hebrews 11:1, that's where I'm quoting. Scripture says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean? What does it mean? Well, let's take and put the word confidence in there for the word substance. Substance. And we're going to put the word realization in there for the word evidence. Now, faith is the confidence of things hoped for. It's the confidence that it's going to happen. You don't know when it's going to happen. You don't know how it's going to happen. But you know it's going to happen. We talked about this a little bit in the Bible study this morning. One time I had a question that came up into my mind about the Jewish wedding ceremony, which also was talked about today in Bible study. And you know, I asked the Lord about it, read the Scripture, did a little bit of studying, but I didn't come to a conclusion. So I left it with the Lord. And one day I was driving down Shady Hills Road, coming back from the feed store, and I was listening to Christian radio, and all of a sudden on the radio, the man talking there gave me the answer. Of course, it wasn't him. It was God that gave me the answer. But it was through that. Yeah. So the thing I was hoping for, the thing that I wanted to realize came that day. God gave it to me. And that's the way God works. He will give it to you if you faithfully seek Him. If you have the confidence that He's going to give you the answer. Do you have that confidence? Do something to build that confidence. Start with the little things and let it grow. God will honor that. He will help you. Faith is the confidence of things hoped for, the realization of things not seen. That thing you're hoping for, you have confidence is going to happen. You haven't seen it yet. It hasn't happened. But it can. God can provide it. But you have to trust Him. You have to be faithful to Him. You have to work for Him. Are you following me? Is it making any sense?
Yes.
God wants you to be confident in your belief that He will supply your need. Be confident that God will supply your need. Your need for salvation. Have you realized it? Have you gotten that thing you hoped for? Salvation? Your need for salvation. Your need for faith. Your need for service. Yes, you need to be serving the Lord. If you're not willing to serve the Lord, you're not going to be building your faith. You're not going to be building your confidence because you're not sticking your neck out there. Serving the Lord involves a little bit of, hey, I got to, you know, there's a phrase, pardon me, ladies, but it's man up. I got to man up. I got to stick my neck out there for the Lord. I got to speak His name. Talk about Him. He wants you to serve Him. He's going to fulfill your need for love, for fellowship, for employment, for peace, for joy, for kindness, for self-control. Those things you're willing to trust Him for, He will fulfill it. Live like you're trusting Him. Do the best you can to follow Jesus and live like you're walking in faith, walking in the Spirit. Put your confidence in the Lord. Not just once for salvation, but moment to moment. For every need that comes before you in life, some are small, some are quite large. Insurmountable some are, you think. Put those before the Lord. Give them to Him. Trust Him. Have confidence that He's going to provide. Have that confidence all the time, moment to moment to moment. Have you ever heard of the scientific theory? You should have heard about it in school. Scientific theory is you have an idea, you have a thesis, so you do something to test it. Maybe it's an experiment or something. But you do something to test your idea. That's called the scientific theory. Basically, it states, try your experiment to see if it works. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to do a spiritual experiment with Him, right? Trust Him. Try me and see if I will not do for you what I've said I will do. What's He said He will do? Right here. Get in there, find out. What did He say He would do for you? And then try Him. He won't be upset with you. He wants you to do it because He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to have faith in Him. Jesus has no fear of you trying Him. Try Him. You shouldn't have any fear either of trying Him. I think sometimes the most fear we have is that He'll be right.
All the time.
Yeah. We'll know it then, and we'll have to abide by what He's shown us. The end is coming. God has said, not only that it's coming, but He's explained to us how it's coming. We just don't know the when. Don't worry about the when. If you're trusting Jesus, you don't need to worry about the when. You just need to take care of the now. Wait on the Lord. Serve Him. Then you won't have to worry. Let's pray. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit is convicting hearts at this very moment, that we need to serve You and see that You are good. You said Yourself, taste and see that I am good. Experiment. Trust Me. Try Me and see if I will not do what I've said I'd do. Lord, convict us that we should do it. Moment by moment, trust You and do what You've called us to do. It's a simple task. Speak Your name. Give Your gospel. Yes, we know all won't accept it, but we still need to do it for the sake of those who will accept it. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you and see what you'll do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.